Good morning, everybody. So glad you're here, and welcome to our guest or whomever. We're glad that guests, member, and alike are here. Our text today, a familiar one, Philippians 4, and we'll look at 2 through 7, but particularly I want to zero in verses 4 through 7 of this great passage. And you know, several weeks ago we had the lake party, and in the leading up to and then after that, you know, people paid whatever it was, I think $20, and they turned it in to the ladies here at the front. Well, I missed that, and so following that, I tried to make my payment. I think I went to Susan Trull, and I said, "Susan, I need to pay," and she said, "No, got you covered." And so that didn't work. So I went to Sherry Forrester and I said, "Sherry, I need to pay." And she said, no, got you covered. They used some form of that phrase. And it made me think about the fact that when someone says, "We got you covered," we know that means it's taken care of. In this case, it's paid for. It's taken care of. All of us know that through faith in Christ, we trust in the fact that He paid the debt that we owed, right? And so He covers our debt. But today we're going to look at a passage, and keep that in mind. Jesus covers our debt. But we're going to see that the protection or the covering that Jesus offers includes the inception of our salvation, but beyond that, to the whole process of sanctification, that is, as God by His Spirit shapes us into the image and the mold of Jesus Christ. So that's why I called the lesson today, Gospel Protection. And what this text teaches is that we can enjoy the protection of God's supernatural power. Anybody here who'd say this morning, you know, I don't really think I want God's supernatural power. I don't think I need that kind of protection. I think all of us would say, yes. We can enjoy the protection of God's supernatural peace when we meet its biblical prerequisites. Now, hang on before you charge me as being a legalist. Over at the seminary, I teach varying courses in the realm of preaching, and there is an introductory course, and then there's an advanced course. And in the syllabus information, we usually have a statement that says prerequisite, the prerequisite for this course. That is, if you want to sit in these lectures, you must have completed the previous course that leads up to it. This passage argues that if you want to know God's supernatural power and peace, there are certain biblical steps of obedience, biblical steps of compliance, biblical steps of meeting prerequisites to know that peace. And to me, that makes a lot of sense, because I look around a world today where there is an absence of peace, even among the people who are the professed servants of the Prince of Peace. I see a lack of peace. And I think the answer to that, for the lack of peace in my life, in your life, is really kind of tied up in this text. So now, by way of context, remember that Paul is writing out of a context, first of all, of confinement. Chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul says, "Hey, it's turned out that my imprisonment has worked out for the advance of the gospel. Even the people who are holding me in prison know that my imprisonment is for Christ." So Paul's writing out of a context of confinement. He's also writing out of a context of conviction. Now, if you look back to 3:18 in Philippians, Paul laments the fact that there are people who walk as enemies of Christ, right? And they lead people astray. But look at what Paul does in 4:1. Therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So in the context of confinement, in the context of conviction, stand firm. And then the third C would be conflict. Look at our passage. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We've talked about Euodia and Syntyche before. We don't know what their argument was about. We have no idea, and speculation wouldn't help at all. We just know that they were faithful, beloved female believers in the church, and they had a problem. And so here's Paul dealing with confinement, dealing with theological heresy, dealing with conflict, not only outside from outside attacks, but dealing with conflict on the inside. And you're thinking, man, there's a guy that needs some peace. And that's what makes this text so powerful, that Paul is not writing in a vacuum. He's confined in prison. He's having to stand firm on his convictions because of false teachers, false professors, and he's having to deal with conflict on the inside. And in that context, Paul gives us some commands, prerequisites. If I want to know the overwhelming peace of God, then there are at least, according to this text, three things that need to be happening in my life. And the first one is in verse 4. You see it in the outline. Rejoice continually. Paul thinks it's so important that he says it two times. Repetition. Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice the adverb there. Again, I will say rejoice. So notice with me, first of all, this is an inclusive command. Always. Inclusive of all the seasons and circumstances of life, reinforced by that tool of repetition. Well, does that mean, someone might say, that I'm to be happy, jump up and down if someone cuts me off on Central Expressway? Does that mean when I get bad news about the health of a loved one that I'm supposed to, almost completely out of character, jump up and down and celebrate and clap my hands? I don't think so. I think our joy, as one writer says, is not based on feelings, but on the fact of our fellowship with Christ. And when we think about that, we're able to taste joy, whatever the circumstance. Had a bad day at the office, Christ is still on the throne. He loves me. He gave himself for me. His spirit lives in me. Have a huge financial setback. Have a relational clash, go through a painful loss, I can still rejoice because of the fact of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and I can taste joy, that contentment that's not dependent on circumstances. I can taste joy every step of the way. And notice the specific focus. Rejoice in the Lord. The word there is kurios. Master. Rejoice in the Master. Rejoice in the Master. And so you're not going to have joy and you're not going to be able to rejoice in every circumstance unless the object of your joy, Jesus, is someone with whom you are in a growing and dependent relationship. You know, we think it all depends on us too much, don't we? I mean, we give the nod to God, but too often it's like, well, okay, Lord, I need your help here, but I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And over the years, I've seen these bumper stickers you have too, you know, God or Jesus is my co-pilot. Y'all have seen that. I like what Jared Wilson wrote not too long ago. Here's his response. Jesus is not your co-pilot. He's in the driver's seat, and you're in the back seat on a stretcher. Very, very biblical. Very, very biblical. Jesus is not your co-pilot. He's in the driver's seat, and you're in the back seat on a stretcher. That is biblical. That really fits with this text. People don't have peace because they don't believe they're in the back seat bleeding out from all the pain and struggles and hardships of life, and they think they can help out their co-pilot. Well, guess what? He doesn't need your help, and he doesn't need mine. Well, let's look at the second prerequisite. Comes fast on the heels of verse 4. Let your reasonableness, wow, didn't that catch your attention? In this room, some of us are 35, some of us are a little bit older, but in your lifetime, have you ever witnessed life in a time that was more unreasonable than the one we live in right now? Are you with me? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord, the Master, is at hand. So now Paul's going to drill down even deeper. It's like he's moving from observation to imitation, okay? You've seen me navigate through these crises. I want you to move from observation to imitation. I want you to follow my example. But even more than that, remember we were looking at Philippians 2, 5 through 11, let this mind be in you. Even more than that, we observe the life and ministry of Jesus, and by the power of Spirit, we want to imitate that. And so it's a command to relate reasonably to others. Commentators refer to this as the sweet reasonableness of Jesus, modeled by Christ. The word here used in the Greek text was used in ancient times to denote more than justice, almost a sensitivity, a gentleness, even in the administration of justice. I think about how we relate to other people, particularly other people that are different than us, particularly other people that don't share our perspectives. We're to relate to them in a reasonable way with the sweet reasonableness of Jesus. I think about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, very similar word, self-control. And notice how Paul ends that listing of the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. And we've talked about that before. Society doesn't need to protect itself from people that are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have to protect ourselves from people who are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. So there it is. Gentleness. Notice patience. Notice self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. And those features, patience, gentleness, self-control. You could wrap those up and plug them in right here. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then look at this. Imminent and intimate incentives. The Lord is at hand. Commentators think that Paul was deliberately ambiguous here. What is Paul referring to? Is he referring to the fact that Christ is going to return and you need to live in light of a certain return of Christ? Sounds good. Or is he referring to the fact that Jesus has said, I will never leave you. I will always be with you. Sounds good too. Which is it? Answer's yes. It's both. And I think that fits with this text, this context, because the Lord is near doesn't simply mean that believers are awaiting the return of their absent Lord from heaven. It also means they can enjoy the reality of His presence in their lives right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see, The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. So it's really a focus on the time of his return draws closer and the place of his presence. He's near to his people even now. You say, Matthew, how do you get that? I look at other scripture. What does Psalm 34:18 tell us? The Lord is what? Near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. So here's a word from God for people that are brokenhearted. A word for people who are crushed in spirit. You ever felt that way? I would surmise that probably everybody in this room at some point, your heart has been broken. You've been crushed in spirit. And the Lord is near to you. So the goal here is relating to others in a spirit of gentleness. Relating to others in a rational way, not an irrational way. Listen, the only thing that guards you and guards me from the continual decline into insanity is a dependence on the Spirit of God as he produces in us the character qualities of Jesus. All right, then we get to the third. Really, you've got two commands in verse 6. The first one, do not be anxious. Now, this command fronts the main command. It's the setup for the main command in verse 6. You could translate that, stop being anxious about anything. Stop being anxious about anything. A clear prohibition. That word anxious in classical Greek pointed to the idea of something being choked. And I think we can all relate to that. When you have fears and you have worries, you become anxiety-ridden, and it's almost like it chokes the life or chokes the breath out of you, right? Stop being anxious about anything. There's the command. But then look at the larger command that it sets up. So, stop having anxiety about anything. But in everything, notice how Paul uses those words. Stop being anxious about anything, but in everything, and here's the command, let your request be made known to God. Interesting. The Word of God, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes it clear that the reason so many people, yes, you, yes, me, yes, all of us potentially, the reason why so many people are potentially anxiety-ridden is because of a lack of prayer. It might be because we think we're too busy. It might be because we think we convince ourselves that God doesn't want to hear the details of our lives. And yet here's Paul, he's going to tell us that the antidote to anxiety is to systematically and repeatedly spread out the ledger sheet of your life and to talk to Jesus about it. Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let's tell him all our troubles. He will hear us when we cry. He will answer by and by. Not just a great song. But look at this. Look at the balanced perspective. There are three words in this text used for prayer. In everything by prayer, that's the general term for talking to God. But notice the balance here. The next word, supplication. You see it there in the text? That speaks of petitions. Petitions. And perhaps primarily petitions we make on behalf of others. We pray for others. We pray in general. And then that word request, that would speak to literally the thing asked for, the thing you ask the Lord for. It speaks of the child who keeps on asking a parent. Y'all remember when your children were small? Dad, Mom, can I? You get those repeated questions. And in your fallenness and in my fallenness, what did we think in our minds? Well, we might have been a little annoyed, but the bottom line is we love our children. And we start fashioning in our mind, how can I meet this request from my child? That is the intimacy expressed here. So you see this balanced perspective. It's not me bombarding the Lord ceaselessly with my request to the exclusion of praying for other people and making petitions. You see that balanced perspective? My prayer life, I should never hesitate for a millisecond to pour out my request to the Lord. But I also need to understand that biblically, prayer involves praying for others. It involves bringing the totality of my life before the Lord. And then notice this, all of it happens with thanksgiving, remembering past blessings. God, you have been faithful in the past. So here I am coming to your throne of grace because you've invited me to come. I'm not coming here, Lord, to inform you. You already know everything. You know the next word that comes from my lips. But Lord, you've commanded me to pray. You've created me. You've designed me to be dependent on you. And so here I come with my request. I pray for my loved ones. I pray for my family. And then Lord, here are the requests. I'm going to spread out my life before you. Lord, here's where I'm burdened. Here's where my heart breaks. Here's where I'm sad. Here's where I'm anxious. Here's what I'm worried about. I mean, at this stage in our lives, y'all, all of us are dealing with uncertainties under the sun, aren't we? How's my health going to do? How's my retirement account going to do? Am I going to be able to travel? What about my relationship with my children and my grandchildren? Man, there are so many things running through our minds at this stage. Here's a passage for us. In everything. Well, you've heard me say, and I'm indicting myself and all of us, because I don't think anyone here would say I'm really happy with my prayer life. I think it's great. It's right where it needs to be. The point is that prideful people don't pray. Prayer is an index of dependence. And if you're anxiety-ridden, one of the greatest things that could happen in your life, maybe this day, this very afternoon, is to get alone with the Lord. Maybe take a sheet of paper and just list all of the things that burdened you, that are a burden to you, and to talk to the Lord about those things and to say, Lord, it seems unbelievable. It's incomprehensible that you could care about every detail in my life, but your word tells me that you do. And so, Lord, I'm just bringing this to you because you've commanded me not to be anxiety-ridden. You've commanded me to be dependent on you, and so here I am. One of my former doctoral students this week on social media, writing about prayer, wrote these words, and I think they fit. The graveside burial of self occurs daily at the altar of prayer. Wow. The graveside burial of self occurs daily at the altar of prayer. Well, so here's what we have. Here's what we have. We have rejoice continually, relate reasonably, request comprehensively, and then look at verse 7. Look at that little word, and. The way Paul uses that word and lets us know that it's safe. In fact, the best way to understand this, it's a consecutive conjunction, which probably means nothing to you, doesn't mean much to me, except I had to learn it in a Greek class. But the point is, here's how that fleshes out. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God with the result that. There's that prerequisite thing I talked about earlier. With the result that the peace of God. Well, what on earth is the peace of God? Well, we know theologically that the peace of God is something that God accomplishes by bridging the gulf between himself and fallen man through the blood of Jesus Christ. We got that. And so that's one aspect of peace. And without that aspect of peace, nothing follows. We know that. And then there's those who say, well, I have a peace, as if peace were merely a feeling. I like this conception of peace. It's the assurance, it's the serenity that hinges on my reconciled relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It's the sustaining sense of God's presence, Romans 8. Doesn't matter what happens to me, nothing can separate me from God's love in Jesus Christ. And notice that when I rejoice always, and when I aim by the Spirit to relate to others reasonably, and when I let my requests be made known to God, the result is this peace of God, it surpasses understanding. You can't explain it, but you can't explain it away. Stunning. And the peace of God, which surpasses all imagination, all capacity to measure, look what it will do. It will guard. What a beautiful word. The word speaks of a garrison, of a fort. Literally, and the peace of God will surround your life, will guard, will protect. It's like God builds a fort around your heart and mind, around your feelings and your thoughts. There is a sovereign citadel. All intruders are kept away, are kept out. Well, generally, we think of the heart as the seat of mind, will, and emotions, the center of the personality, and think in terms of source, and then the mind, the outflow, where we plan, where we imagine, where imaginations capture our hearts. But probably, simply put, based on what Paul has written earlier, it's probably in a simpler, direct way, and the peace of God, which is beyond all human capacity to grasp, will build a fort around your feelings and your thoughts. Y'all need that? Y'all need that this morning? Man, I need that. Because I've seen enough of what happens when my heart and my mind are not guarded by the peace of God. Guaranteed coverage. Then check it out. Where does this all happen? In Christ. In Christ. This is all my righteousness, nothing all but the blood of Jesus. This is all my sanity. Nothing but the sovereign, supernatural, Holy Spirit sustenance of Jesus. Came across this yesterday. It's the icing on the cake. F.F. Bruce in his commentary on Philippians. Ready? God is not subject to anxiety. What's Holy Scripture saying here? The God who is not subject to anxiety wants to flood my life with such assurance that there's an absence of anxiety in my life. Isn't he good? Isn't he faithful? Well, my capacity to rejoice in the Master is connected to my concentration on his worth and his value. Rejoice in the Lord. Listen to this great hymn lyric. This is Charles Wesley. Thy mighty name salvation is, and keeps my happy soul above. Comfort it brings, and power and peace and joy and everlasting love. Catch this line. Jesus, mine all in all thou art. My rest and toil, my ease and pain, the medicine of my broken heart, and war my peace and loss my gain, my smile beneath the tyrant's frown, in shame my glory and my crown. The medicine of a broken heart. Where do you get that? Where do you get that kind of medicine? Where do you know that kind of peace? This text tells us. Then from the old Anglican Book of Common Prayer, all of us in this room, we have children or grandchildren or friends, and you can pray this for them. I came across this a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, wow, I want to invoke that. I want to say this to the Lord for my children and grandchildren. Lord, watch over your child, insert name. O Lord, as his days, her days, increase, bless him and guide him and keep him unspotted from the world. Strengthen him when he stands. Comfort him when he is discouraged or sorrowful. Raise him up if he falls. And in his heart, may your peace, which passes understanding, abide all the days of his life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let it be. Let it be. Listen, our God is not subject to anxiety. And he invites us to spread out our most minute concern and say, Lord, I'm not sufficient for that. Here it is. Here it is. I trust in you. I rejoice in you. As you build a fort around the totality of who I am. Gospel protection. Father, we praise you. We worship you. We confess our desperate need of you. Deliver us from relating to you as if somehow you were our glorified co-pilot. Oh God, help me and help my friends here to understand we're in the back seat on the stretcher. You're clearly in control. And so, Lord, thank you for these wonderful, precious promises. God, thank you that you are God, that you are not subject to anxiety, and that we can bring our petitions, our requests, our supplications before you, and that we can know your peace, which surpasses understanding. Father, thank you that your peace goes with us, and that you, as the God of peace, guard our lives. Please do it this day and always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great afternoon.